Now we come to our reading of God's Word. If you would like to turn to it, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. It's up on the screen for you to follow there if you would like, or if you'd like to find it for yourselves. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I'm going to turn to the classics of films and musicals just for a moment this morning. I wonder if you recognize this fellow. Some of you might be able to tell me who that is, or if not his name, then the name of the musical. Fiddler on the Roof. Does that ring a bell with one or two of you? Fiddler on the Roof. That's Tevye, the milkman, the central figure in the story. One of the charming features of Fiddler on the Roof is the way Tevye, the milkman, is forever quoting scripture. But he usually quotes it just slightly wrongly. And I'm thinking in particular this morning of a conversation between Tevye and a young man called Mendel, who is the son of the rabbi. And the conversation goes like this: Tevye quoting from scripture, "As Abraham said, I am a stranger in a strange land." And Mendel corrects him and says, "Moses said that." And Tevye replies, "Ah, well, as King David said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And Mendel corrects him again: "That was also Moses." And so after a little pause, Tevye then says, "Well, for a man who was slow of tongue, he talked a lot." I love that conversation, and there is a great deal of truth in it, simply in this: Moses did talk a lot. I have a suspicion, I haven't tested this out and checked it, but you could very easily do so. I have a suspicion that the person, the human being, whose speech is recorded for us more than anybody else's in the whole of Scripture, must surely be Moses. I think it probably is. Moses certainly talked a lot. But today, in the verses we've just read, we meet a man who was the exact opposite. He doesn't seem to have talked a lot at all. Joseph, the husband of Mary, doesn't say a word in all of the New Testament, in all of Scripture. He doesn't say a word. Now, I don't mean that he never spoke, of course. I just mean that there is no record of anything he ever said. Nothing is recorded of his business dealings, and yet he worked his life, his career was as a carpenter, we understand, in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. But we don't have any record of his conversations with his clients or with anybody else, nor of the times when he stood up and read and preached and taught and prayed in the synagogue week by week, which surely he must have done. No record of any of that, nor of the conversations on the road as he was going up to Jerusalem three times a year at the very least for the great feasts. We have no record of anything he ever said to his wife Mary, or to his in-laws, or to Jesus, his legal son, or to any of his other children. Not a word. And the very last time that he appears in the Gospels, you might remember this is in Luke chapter 2. It was an occasion when Jesus is 12 years old. And do you remember what happened to Jesus on that occasion? He went missing. He actually went missing for 3 whole days. And it was Mary who did the talking. Mary says to Jesus, "Your father and I have been worried sick. We've been looking everywhere for you." Effectively, that's a kind of paraphrase of what she said. So she's the one who does the talking. And Joseph, who was also worried sick, doesn't say anything on that occasion either. So here's my question. What do we think? What do we think about Joseph? Was he slow of tongue, as Moses claimed to be, but clearly wasn't? Was he, let's try this, was he what the old Mills and Boone romance novels would have called the strong, silent type? I'm guessing that might ring a bell with some of you. Not that particular novel, but just the genre. The strong, silent type, favourite of those kinds of books. I don't think so. I don't think that was Joseph, not for one moment. If you ask me to guess, I would like to think that this man had plenty to say for himself. I would like to guess that he spoke up loud and clear in public meetings and in the synagogue week by week. I imagine that he taught his children how to argue well, how to win and how to lose arguments graciously. I suspect that he might even have quoted from the racier bits of the Song of Solomon in those more intimate moments with Mary, his wife. These things are not only possible, but actually they're very likely to be true. And we might feel curious about them. What was his conversation like? But scripture wasn't written for our curiosity, was it? It was written to tell us the things that we need to know. And when we're introduced to Joseph, we only get a very quick portrait of him. And it's a portrait that has one purpose, only one purpose: to show us a man who was obedient to God. A man who was obedient to God. We're told in verse 19 of those verses that we read that he was a righteous man. That word righteous has a real depth to it, much more than we would normally imagine, or more than we see at first. I reckon there are 3 distinct stages of his thinking that he passes through fairly quickly in these verses. First of all, whatever confusion there was, whatever confusion in his own situation, in the circumstances in which he found himself, and surely in those days and weeks there really, really was confusion and doubt and disappointment. But whatever that confusion, his highest priority at all times was to honour God. God must be honoured. And for that reason, he knew, in those moments, he knew that he could not go ahead with his marriage to Mary. But at the same time, in the makeup, in the character of this man, was a kindness, a generosity, a heart of love and compassion towards other people. There was honour towards God, but compassion towards other people. And he was gracious towards Mary in particular, and he resolved in his mind that he would simply deal with things as quickly, as briskly, as discreetly as possible. Meanwhile, we see one other feature of him. He was patient and unhurried. He was willing to pause and be patient. In verse 20, we read that he had considered all this. But when he had considered it, then evidently it was settled in his mind what he must do, he then slept on it. Do you see what I'm getting at? If it was right that evening, it would be right the next morning as well. There is real wisdom there isn't there? Because I like to think that if he was confident about what he must do, then we could say his conscience was clear and he slept soundly. I'm probing deep. We're not told how well he slept. We are told that he dreamt. But I'm wondering if he slept soundly. Here's a picture that one or two of you might recognize. I'm showing my age here. I apologize. This is not a photo of me, I hasten to add. It's a photo of a character called Marty McFly in the film from 1987, Back to the Future. Some of you, I hope, have seen that film. Great film. Have a look, read it, watch it, see it. Marty McFly, I think, as a young man there in those films, slept well in a very strange and awkward position, not even having bothered with pajamas. He was in such a hurry. There are all kinds of reasons why we don't sleep well sometimes. Sometimes it's physical health, of course. We're in pain, we're in discomfort. Sometimes it's because we might have spent the last hour or 2 hours engrossed in something on our mobile phones, which tends to be a mistake. It could be just that we didn't get enough fresh air and exercise that day or in the last 2 or 3 days, and that's starting to catch up on us. But sometimes it is this. We can learn to say to the Lord, Lord, I've been thinking about this all day. And I think I've worked out what I must do. I've done my best. As far as I can see, this could be the answer, but please tell me if I'm wrong, and now please let me get some sleep. We can learn to say that to the Lord, can't we? It's a very, very wise thing to say. I think in Joseph's case, when he slept well and he dreamt. We're told that he dreamt. And in his dream, God sent him a messenger and gave him the one missing piece of the jigsaw. The one thing that some of the other people involved knew by then, but he didn't yet know. He was the last to find out. Which was simply this. This child was the Son of God. This child, already growing in Mary's womb, was the Son of God. 3 weeks ago, I showed you a very simple outline of what I was planning to set out over Advent. So we've now had these last 3 weeks and we're into the fourth one. Four Bible readings, two from the Old and two from the New Testament. Starting off with Isaiah 40, the announcement of the plan. And then Isaiah 42, the Saviour appointed. And then into the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, the mother recruited, if you like. Not quite the right word, but it's a word from our regular life. And in Matthew chapter 1 now, the Father notified. Now, of course, Matthew comes before Luke in the New Testament, so these last two seem to be out of order, in the order of the books as we have them. But they're not out of order, not really. Because Mary's side of the story needed time, didn't it? It needed time. For one thing, it was very delicate and personal, and a conversation with the angel was essential, really. That was vital. How else would Mary have been reassured about what she was to go through? And then, of course, there was the usual nine-month term, that nine-month sentence, which I understand is standard for all women the world over in every century. That wasn't changed in her case. So Mary's side of the story needed time in a way that Joseph's side of the story didn't. So in historical sequence, Joseph's chapter, if you like, comes last in this simple outline of the preparation. Because as I suggested, he only needed to be notified. He just needed to be brought up to date. A word of command from God delivered by an angel. That was all it took. That was all it took, except you could also say it needed his obedience as well. His obedience. Immediate and decisive obedience. Verse 24, we read quite simply, when Joseph woke up, so the very next day, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He put into action the plan that was necessary and essential for everything else then to hinge on at what we might call the very last minute. or into the final weeks. We are, the chronology of this means, of course, that we're into the second half or the final term of Mary's pregnancy. Action was needed. So there he is, Joseph the understated, if I can call him that. Joseph, one of the very clearly unsung heroes of the New Testament, with a role in human history that was as vital as it was unique. What can we say about him? Well, we know that he adopted a son who he knew biologically was not his own. And he made him fully his own, legally. He gave him full legal status in society, so that Jesus was born fully an Israelite, fully a citizen of the nation, fully a member of the ruling tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. In the process, of course, Joseph risked his own reputation, didn't he? He put on the line, he put at stake his own name, his own reputation. Why? Because he preferred obedience to God. Honouring and obeying God was that important to him. And we can also comment that his decision making at all stages was marked by a godly wisdom and patience. And towards others, as I've noted, towards others he displayed generosity and self-control. There's something very, very powerful to learn from here. First of all, I'd suggest for men and boys in particular, whether we are married or single, it's something about the whole area of relationships and marriage being under God's control, being under his sovereignty, and needing to be honouring to God. There is something here for all of us as well, for the ladies and the girls also, all of us, young and old. And this is not like what we saw last week. Last week we met Mary and we saw, I think, a model there, a picture of a young person, a younger person, and we saw a kind of picture of the journey of faith. Do you remember? I'm not saying that Mary didn't have faith in God when we first met her, but this was the model that was presented to us, the journey of faith from, first of all, real discomfort to then just puzzlement and questioning and then acceptance. But this week, we meet someone who is, we can presume, a little bit older. Someone who is established in the community, in society. Someone who we might say is mature. Joseph, I think we can say, he knows God and his reputation is good and he lives an upright life. But God has more to ask of him. Do you see what I'm getting at there? He might rest on his laurels and say, I've already done enough to earn God's respect. And there are those in the pages of Scripture who seem to talk and think like that, but he doesn't say that, does he? God has more to ask of him, and he has something to ask of him that will shock him. It will profoundly challenge him. This will be the biggest test he has ever faced. Whatever else has gone on in Joseph's life before this, this will now be the biggest test he's ever faced. So who knows? Very simply, who knows? Maybe some of us fit that description. Maybe you fit that description. Maybe God has more to ask of you in 2024. This Christmas is, as all Christmases, could be a time of relaxing a little bit, enjoying legitimate feasting, enjoying the season. But then comes a new year. Perhaps God has something new to ask of you in 2024, something for you to face. Who knows? Could be the biggest challenge yet. We will see. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the examples of faith that we see in the Christmas story in your word. First Mary, and now Joseph. Thank you for the model of obedience that he presents to us. And we don't get much of an insight into his thinking, and we never hear him speak. But his obedience to you was unquestioning. And so we thank you for that, and we ask that we may learn to be like that too. In your name, amen. We are going to have a go at singing this, which is, I'm not sure that there is a biblical content in it, apart from the phrase good tidings, which is good news, therefore that's gospel. The word gospel means good news. And it talks about Christmas, the birth of Christ. But it's a lovely traditional carol. We wish you a Merry Christmas. So on this note, we will close this morning. Thank you to our musicians.